Bibles over to 2 Timothy. To the best of our knowledge, 2 Timothy is the, as it were, the last words of the Apostle Paul. We understand that when he wrote this epistle to the young preacher Timothy, he did so from an imprisoned state. And as you read the tenor of this second epistle to Timothy, you do feel some of the discouragement that the Apostle Paul went through as he dealt with the circumstances there in the dungeon. I'd first like to notice a verse and make a comment that I can't prove, but then if the Lord will be my helper and be with you and me both, move on to some things that I can prove. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the young preacher, he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books." But then notice this phrase. He says, "But especially the parchments." Now, the Apostle Paul was consumed with a love for the Word of God. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He would had an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures far beyond, I would imagine, that any of us have ever been able to glean with the continuation of teaching and knowledge that he had. But there were some new writings, some writings that had not yet been put into books or into a scroll, that were just on a parchment. And he said, "Timothy, I want you to make sure, even if you forget the books, even if you forget the cloak that I'm in great need of, I want you to make sure that you get your hands on the parchments." I can't prove it, obviously, but I believe that those must have been some of the early writings, perhaps of Matthew's gospel or of John's. The writings of the Apostle Paul himself were beginning to be distributed and recognized by the church as the scriptures. Peter himself, when he references individuals who rest and twist the scriptures, he says they also do that to the writings of our brother Paul, as they do also the other scriptures. He recognized that the writings of the Apostle Paul, the writings that had been identified by the early church as being that which was the Word of God, were indeed that they claimed to be. The Apostle Paul made a particular statement to Timothy, and in his encouragement to Timothy in chapter 3, he says, verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There's no wisdom to be found in the scriptures unless and until is it approached by faith. If an individual picks up the Word of God, any of the 66 books, and do not believe them to be the Word of God, they're not going to make them wise unto salvation which is in Christ Jesus. They may be able to pick out a few anecdotes, but the wisdom that comes, the knowledge that comes about the work of Jesus Christ, comes when an individual approaches the Word of God by faith, being exactly what it's claimed to be here in the next verse. Verse 16 is what I'd like to pay special attention to this evening for just a little while. All scripture, not most scripture, not part of the scripture, not a little bit of the scripture. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice that word given. You and I today, and many of the New Testament saints over the last few hundred years, have had a special privilege that perhaps we don't always recognize what a special privilege and blessing that it is. You and I have had access, in most cases, unfettered access to the Word of God, the complete Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I would imagine that when we get to heaven, we'll discover that for the majority of God's children, they didn't have this blessing. The Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, even when he was very words of God that would later be recorded in the gospel, said in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." What a tremendous privilege we have to the Word of God. There's so many times in life that we need guidance and need direction. And what did the Psalm writers say in Psalm 119? He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Direction that we need is found in the Word of God. Comfort that we need is found in the Word of God. Truth that we need is found in the Word of God. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book that we have, this Old and New Testament, these 66 books of the Bible, these things have been given to us by a God that was not obligated to do so. You say, "Brother Adam, what do you mean he wasn't obligated to do so?" Friends, God didn't do so for the first 4,000 plus years of history. They didn't have the Word of God. Some of them had none of the Word of God. Some of them had pieces at best. Individuals like Paul, as he was growing up, had access perhaps to all or a majority of the Old Testament, but God wasn't obligated to give his word. But look at what he's done. He's given his scriptures, and he's done so in such a way that there is no denying that what they are is the Word of God. What does it mean when it says that they're given by inspiration of God? Well, if you go over to the writings of the Apostle Peter, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In the second epistle of Peter, he talks about an experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration when he got to see Jesus Christ speaking there with Moses and Elijah. And he got to hear the Word of God thunder from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And he talks about that account, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, what the Apostle Peter is talking about here is something that he personally saw. When you're in a court of law, one of the most important pieces of testimony that can be given is if there's an eyewitness who can say, "I personally saw it and I personally witnessed it." He says, "We are eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." Peter says, we saw him and we heard the voice. He says, I stand here, or I write this to you, Peter says, with the integrity of my own eyewitness and ear witness of the things that I personally have seen and heard. He says, we heard from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But then look at what he says. He is about to tell them that there is something that is more valuable, that is more true. To use Peter's words here, it is more sure. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, when we use the word prophecy in language today, we're almost always talking about foretelling the future. That's generally the way that word is used. But in the Bible, when you see the word prophecy, sometimes it does refer to the foretelling of events that were going to come to pass. But in general, that word means speaking for God. And Peter, who has just said, I heard with my very own ears, and I'm repeating to you verbatim the things that I heard, Peter said, we've got something that's more sure than me telling you what I heard. Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What could it be that could be more certain and more sure than Peter's own eyewitness and ear witness account? He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first. He says, know this primarily, so that we can understand that these scriptures that we have are a more sure word of prophecy. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And then look at this closely. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Now, Paul told us through his writing to Timothy that the all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have writings or paintings or poems, etc. these days, or a songwriting that we might say so-and-so was really inspired when they wrote that down or when they painted that, etc. That's not the same type of inspiration. The type of inspiration that he's referring to here does not come by the will of man. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you remember in the first chapter of the book of Genesis when it said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters? You see, men here, he says, were moved by God to write things that in another place in Scripture it tells us that they were things that they themselves didn't always even understand. He says there were things that these old prophets wrote that they looked at them and said, I wonder what that must be referring to. Can you imagine the prophet Isaiah as he wrote those beautiful words of prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 when he said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I can imagine Isaiah coming to the end of that day and reading the things that God had laid upon him, that God had inspired him by moving upon him by the Holy Ghost to write, and saying, who is this? Who is this that I'm speaking of? When the psalm writer wrote, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You wonder if he then thought about that later and said, how is that going to be the case? Job wondered that out loud, didn't he? He says, I know that it's of a truth, but how can man be just with God? That same Job who was able to say in another place, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But if you had asked Job, who is this? That is your Redeemer. And how is it, Job, that man be just with God? Job would have said, I don't know. But I'll say to you, brethren, the same thing that our Lord says to his disciples there in Matthew 13. Blessed are your eyes, because they get to see the Word of God. What you and I have here is a treasure. And I fear if many of you are like I am, it feels like it's often the case that familiarity and commonality breed some degree of contempt. You know, if the only thing I had of the Word of God was 2 Timothy, I wonder how precious it would be to me. If the only scrap and fragment that I had was maybe the 6th chapter and the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, or maybe not even all of those chapters, but just a portion of it that had been written and transcribed by faithful men through the generations,
Today, we may have a Bible that it's an heirloom, but it's probably an heirloom because it was owned by someone else and it's put up in a safe place in a closet or in a bookcase for no one to touch. But you and I have a treasure here. Job said that the Word of God was more important than food. I like food. I like to eat. That's becoming a problem. The COVID-19 was how many pounds that I was going to be adding to my girth in this amount of time. But I like to eat. But Job said, I esteem the words of my mouth more than my necessary food. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 over in the 148th verse, he said that the word of God is better than sleep. Sleep's good. Sleep's a gift from God. The Bible says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Who doesn't enjoy a good, restful night's sleep? But in the 119th Psalm, he says, my eyes prevent or go up before the night watches. He says, I'm getting up while it's still dark so I can have a few more precious moments with the Word of God. Back now to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says, and is profitable for four things. First, he says, it's profitable for doctrine. We shouldn't have a doctrine, whether that is a doctrine of what we would call theology, those things that we would find, for example, written in our articles of faith, or even if it's a doctrine of living life in the pattern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have a doctrine that doesn't have as its basis the scriptures, the Word of God. I mean, that is all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's our only source of authority. If I were to walk around like some monks, if I remember correctly, used to, and they would have a whip and they would just beat themselves continually as they walked. And they might say that this is our doctrine of life, and we feel like this is what the Lord's commanded. Well, feelings, the Bible says, feelings will trick you. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Truth comes from the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Adam, how do I know the doctrine of living like Christ? We'll go to Matthew 5, 6, or 7. How do I know the doctrine of being a husband, being a father, being a pastor, being an employee, being an employer, et cetera, et cetera? How do I know the doctrines of being a thick-skinned or this, that, and the other? It comes from the Word of God. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable to be taught those things that are true. The things that, as it says another place in the scripture, most surely believed among us. Those things that we hold dear and true must have their foundation in the Word of God. It cannot be otherwise. And then he says it's profitable for reproof. He says, now what is reproof? Well, reproof is basically the way something is measured. My pride and my personal arrogance doesn't like when someone tells me that I'm wrong. But I tell you, the best friends that we can have in this life are the friends who are willing to come to us in love and humility and tell us from time to time, you're wrong. And the Word of God, friends, is the best friend that we'll ever have. In His Word, God tells us when we're wrong. Jesus Christ was not afraid to look at individuals and say, ye do err. That's Old English for you are wrong. Why were they wrong? They didn't know the power of God, but what else did they not know? He said, not knowing the scriptures, right? If my memory serves me correctly. So the Word of God tells us you are wrong. But is that enough? Is it enough just to know when you're wrong? There was a trip that my family and I took
several years ago, and we were going to meet my wife and her father in my wife and her father and mother in Florida. And we were going to go to a church meeting in St. Louis and go from there over to Florida. And I know that's not a very good straight line, and I was never good in geography, and that trip pretty much proved it. But while we were up at the church meeting in St. Louis, a hurricane came through Florida, and so we got on the phone with Ashley's parents and kind of rearranged our plans, and literally sitting at the lunch table there that Sunday afternoon, we decided to go to Charleston, South Carolina for a couple of days, let the storm pass through, and then go on down in and meet it as Florida like we planned. Well, I loaded up on caffeine and Red Bull and was going to drive completely through the night. And somewhere around 3 or 4 a.m., I was lost. I was lost in South Carolina. I didn't know where I was, didn't have GPS at that time, was trying to make sense of it via a map and didn't know where I was. And my headlights on this little two-lane country highway caught a police car coming in the opposite direction. I flashed my lights at him and pulled over quickly, and he, of course, whipped in behind me real fast and cautiously came up to the door when he discovered the situation. He was very amenable, and he told me, I explained to him what I was trying to do, where I was trying to go, and that I felt like that I must have gotten on the wrong road. Now, he told me that I was indeed on the wrong road. What if that's the only thing that he had done? If he had simply said, "You're right, you're lost, have a good night," and walked back to his car and drove away, what good would that have done me? God doesn't just tell us when we're wrong. The Bible says that the scriptures is profitable for reproof, but also for correction. Correction is to say, here's the way to get back on the right path. You know, so many times we'll err in life and we'll go down a path that we shouldn't have gone down. And when it's brought to our attention that it's wrong, we kind of throw up our hands and say, well, you know, I've messed up. There's nothing I can do about it now. No, friends. That's where correction comes in. God says in reproof, you're wrong. He says in correction, here's the right way. And the Bible is full of the right way and the statements of God that tell us the good way in which to walk. He says also in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Cleanse is correction. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reproof is to tell us that we're on the wrong road. Correction is to tell us what the right road is. And instruction in righteousness is to tell us how to stay on the right road. That the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I listened to a clip, a small clip of a sermon recently in which the minister was talking about the acceptance of mediocrity of Christian men. And there was nothing in his message that I could deflect or disagree with. He said Christianity is the only profession in which, in our society, in the American society, he says, in which it's possible for an individual to be engaged in it 30, 40, 50 years and know nothing, admit to knowing nothing, and for everyone to be perfectly okay with that. God's instruction to us is to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can tell you that the reason I'm not as mature in the knowledge of the scriptures and the knowledge of what God has said and the knowledge of the direction that Christ has given, because I haven't spent enough time in this.
all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything that you and I need to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ is found in this book. It's found here. But you want to notice something? In that list of things that it says that the Word of God, that the Scriptures are profitable for, are useful for, do you notice being born again isn't in that list at all? Why? Because the Scripture isn't profitable for the unregenerate. It says that the man of God, the person who's already been touched by the Spirit of grace and been made to be alive in Jesus Christ, he says that the man of God may be perfect or mature, truly furnished and all. Brethren, I'll leave you with this evening. We have in our hands a greater treasure than we really can comprehend. We literally have the preserved words of God. We don't have to guess what God said. We don't have to count on somebody having a vision. We have a more sure word of prophecy than the literal eyewitness of the Apostle Peter. And we have the access to read it in book form, in tablet form, in phone form, digitalized. There's so many different ways we can have access to it. May God help us to realize what a treasure it is that we have, and to be able to drink it in and eat it up and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord bless you, and I appreciate your time for just a little while this evening.